Good evening, everyone, one and all. It's so good to see all of you here tonight. We're especially pleased that if you've come our way, if you're visiting, you don't attend here regularly with us, we consider you our honored guests. We want you here as often as you possibly can be here. You feel the need to be here. The doors are open for you. Open your Bibles, if you will, to Genesis, the first chapter, all the way to the very first book of the Bible. We'll skip the first chapter. Let's open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We'll pare the reading down a little bit. I had several verses. We'll shorten it just a little bit. We're going to talk about some very important things today from God's Word. Every time we crack open this Word, we are reading the words of life. We're reading the words of the Holy Spirit. The words given to us by God Himself. It's living, it's active, it's sharp, it's powerful. It has the ability to change our lives. Indeed, the Word of God is the only thing that has the ability to save us, to turn us from a child of the devil to a child of God. Very important every time we break it open. So happy you're here tonight. Genesis chapter 2, we'll start reading in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, and there is gold there. And the gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it flows around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is Tigris, and it flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Now the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to him to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and the birds of the sky and every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Can you hear me better now? She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, 'Shall you not eat from every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die.'" The serpent said to the woman, "You shall surely not die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, that your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was delight to the eyes, and it was a tree desirable to make one wise. And she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And both of their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. Forgot to turn my microphone off till the very end, on to the end there. I'm not going through that all again. I hope you heard that. In Daniel Defoe's classic novel, Robinson Crusoe, the story is told of an impulsive young Englishman who, against his parents' wishes, sets out on the high seas in order to find fortune and adventure. And after a series of misfortunes in this adventure and a series of terrible decisions all in the pursuit of wealth, he finds himself stranded on a desert island, the sole survivor of a shipwreck. And all alone, he begins to reflect on his life. He begins to reflect on the decisions that he's made. And he begins to consider God and the importance of God in a person's life. And to keep his sanity at one point on that island and for entertainment as well, he started keeping a daily journal. And he wrote down his daily thoughts, his daily activities. And one point that he made in this journal goes like this. He wrote this: "All our discontents about what we want appear to me to spring from the want of thankfulness for what we have." Translations, when we're not satisfied and we want more, it's just because we're not happy with what we've been given. And that no better picture can be painted to depict Adam and Eve's situation right there in the Garden of Eden. Discontent with God, His provisions, and thankfulness, a lack thereof for His blessings, caused heartache upon heartache for Adam and Eve. God had provided everything they could possibly have needed, and then some, in order that they might flourish and prosper in the garden. If we'd have backed up and read some things from chapter 1, which I was going to but omitted, we read there in chapter 1, chapter 2, every seed-bearing plant, every green plant, all the beasts of the field, all the birds of the air, every and all is emphasis. The emphasis is added to show that God provided them everything they could possibly need, an abundance, and then some. They were lacking nothing in the garden. They had access to abundance of food. They were lacking nothing good there. They had an intimate relationship with God. All their spiritual needs were met right there in the garden on a very intimate level. God right with them, and also their need for companionship on the most intimate of levels was provided for the man and the woman. And what we have here also is a picture of a doting father who lavishly heaps upon the children that he loves everything that he needs to make them happy and healthy and content, their life have meaning. And yet Adam and Eve weren't satisfied. They just weren't satisfied. And how could that have happened? How could that have happened? How could they not have been satisfied with everything that God had done for them and given them? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever reached a point in your life where you had everything that you really needed, an abundance of things, but there's still something that you felt inside that just wasn't right, something that was just missing, something that wasn't there? Well, the first parents, our first family, experienced that as well. Dissatisfaction crept in to their lives. In spite of all that God had given them, they were still vulnerable to the temptation to not appreciate God's gifts, to be dissatisfied with His wealth that He'd blessed them with. And because of this, they disobeyed God, and they suffered shipwreck because of this. Their hopes and their dreams dashed upon the rocks of sin and dissatisfaction. It's just a terrible story, a tragic story, but there's a villain in this story as well. And we read in chapter 3 that in the midst of all the beauty and the splendor and the variety and the wonder of the garden, the serpent slithers in and he shows his ugly face to Adam and Eve. Now, we're not told of the origins of this serpent, but we know who he is. We know who that serpent is, right? In the very beginning of the Bible, we read about this serpent, but we know who he represents. We're all the way at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 9. "And the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world." That's the guy. That's the guy that's there. That's the serpent. And we're told he's crafty. He's craftier, he's slyer, he's slicker than all the other beasts of the field. And you can see his underhanded tactics. The way he approaches Eve, he immediately, what does he do? He casts doubt in her mind. He deceives the whole world, and he started with the first person. The second person, I say, the first couple in the world. And the first thing he asked, verse 1, "Indeed, has God said you shall not eat of every tree in the garden?" Really? Come on, did God really say that? Are you sure? And then Eve told him, "Well, yeah, we can eat of all of them, but that one in the midst of the garden, if we eat that one, we're surely going to die." Then the serpent tells her an outright lie. "You shall not surely die." He calls God a liar. "You're not going to die if you eat that." And then he really gets in Eve's head.
Then he tells her in verse 5, he's just holding out on you. He knows if you eat it, you're going to get a lot of good stuff from that. He's withholding great things from you. He doesn't want the best things for you. He's keeping them for himself. He doesn't want you to be all you can be and have all you can have. Don't trust God. You can't follow him. You trust me. You listen to me, and I'll make sure you get everything you got coming to you. Once that doubt was sown in Eve's mind, in her heart, that fruit of that tree in the midst of the garden, it began to look different to her, didn't it? And all of a sudden, it was different. The tree hadn't changed. It was still the same tree, right there. It had always been there. It had always been in the middle of the garden. It hadn't changed. But her perception of that tree had changed greatly, hadn't it? It really started looking good to her. And suddenly, every other tree in the whole world just wasn't good enough for her. She focused on that one tree. I just get the impression that with all the beauty and the splendor and the variety in this garden, that Eve was in the habit of gazing on these splendors and these wonders and noticing how beautiful these trees were. But all of a sudden, her focus was riveted on one tree, the one tree that she couldn't have. All of a sudden, she had tunnel vision on the one thing that God didn't want of her. And then direct defiance of her father. She ate it. And she got her husband to eat it. And her life changed forever. Her life just changed forever after that. Curiosity killed the cat. But dissatisfaction killed the person. Killed the human. And you know, we repeat the same cycle of failure in our lives as well. We repeat that same old sinful cycle that our first parents started way back in the Garden of Eden with that discontent and heart of heart that causes so much heartache in our lives. We become dissatisfied with God's provisions. God has given us enough. I'm looking at a bunch of people right here now who have enough. God has given most of us more than enough. But we've gotten used in our society to unlimited options. I want to read some statistics to you that I pulled down off the internet for this study. In the year 2000, the per capita income of the United States, people in the United States, was 360% higher than the world's average per capita income. What that's saying is that the average person in the U.S. makes 36 times more than the average person in any other nation. The U.S. boasted a per capita income of $34,000 a year, while the average for the rest of the nations was $7,000 a year. According to statistics from the World Bank, 56% of the world's population lives in extreme poverty, and that's defined by $2 or less a day to live on. $2 a day to live on. The average American earns 46 times the amount of the half of the rest of the world. Half of the people in the rest of the world. Half of the world's poor, that's about 28% of the population, live on a dollar or less per day. 92 times, we Americans, we make 92 times more than a quarter of the population of the world. Now, I understand these are statistics from the year 2000. Times have changed now. They're tougher. We're going through tough economic times. But the point is still vivid. It's still obvious. We are wealthy compared to most other people in the world. We just are. And to complicate things, along with this wealth comes just an unlimited amount of options, it seems. We just have so much to choose from in our wealthy society. We have so many different cars, so many different houses, so many different foods to choose from, so many different clothes that we can wear, so much entertainment available for us that we can pursue, and we just become bored easily. We get distracted. We become dissatisfied with what we have. We become ungrateful. We see others and what they have, and we notice what we don't have, and we think about what we used to have, and it frustrates us. Like Adam and Eve, we start wanting more. We start wanting things we don't have. We start wanting things that we shouldn't have. We start wanting things that are forbidden by God. And like the first parents, we want what God doesn't want for us. That happens quite often. We want things that are not in our best interest, that are not good for us, and that don't please God. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 20 says, "Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied." It's not a new phenomenon, is it? It goes all the way back to the garden and the time of the writer of Proverbs. It's not a new phenomenon that the eyes of man are not satisfied. But the options are new. The technologies are new. The gadgetries are new. With every new gadget, with every new toy, with every new raise we get at work, dissatisfaction just grows. The hole just becomes bigger. It doesn't fill up the hole. It makes the hole bigger. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 said, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, and he who loves increase or abundance will not be satisfied with its income or its increase." It's not the answer. Making a bunch more money and having a bunch more stuff is not the remedy for dissatisfaction. It just makes the void bigger. I read a book not too long ago, and it was written by a man who in the 70s worked at a Ford transmission plant. It was the Sharonville transmission plant in Ohio. And he wrote, the book is called A Savage Factory. And he wrote about just the deplorable conditions at this factory. Just subhuman conditions. But they made awesome money. So people felt trapped. They made great money. They worked 12 hours a day, 7 days a week. And they just made a killing, but the conditions were just untenable. And this guy writes about this one individual who was laid off during the 70s, during the recession. And after he was laid off, he kind of got his life back in order. When he wasn't working 12 hours a day and 7 days a week. And at one point, he was ready to kill this foreman. He was so upset. And he went and got his life straightened down. He came back after they called the people back. They recalled him after the layoff. This guy turned it down. But he came back and said goodbye to everybody in the plant. And this is what he said to this foreman. I quote it from this book. And he and his wife and his children sat down and he said this. He said, "What we came up with is I was not working for Ford. I was working for Uncle Sam. I was working for the liquor store. I was working for the bank and the credit card companies. I was working for the shopping mall. At the same time, my wife had to find comfort in the arms of another man. You see, if you work at Ford, once again, understand, 12 hours a day, 7 days a week, you can't be a husband, you can't be a father. Ford guts you like a catfish laying out on a table spread, like a catfish laying out on a table spread out like on a newspaper. There ain't nothing left when you get home. My kids didn't get in trouble because they're bad kids. They got in trouble because they were trying to get my attention. Who needs it?" He said, "I'm telling you, making too much money ain't no good. It don't help your family. It ruins your family." Now once again, I understand that things are tough right now. Now, a lot of people are suffering financially. But this guy learned a lesson. He learned that he could get by on a whole lot less, and he could focus on the right thing, his children, his family, things that really matter, and he could be satisfied with life. He learned a tough life lesson. Money and stuff do not bring you satisfaction and happiness, contentment. They just don't do it. Jesus had this to say in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. He said, "Beware and be on guard against every form of greed or covetousness. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." But what Jesus is saying is, you're not defined by what you have, what you own in this earth. Life is much more than that. You're a spiritual being at your core. You need the most excellent things to satisfy you. The spiritual things, the eternal things. These are the things that are going to fill that void in your heart. Not all the money you can get, not all the stuff you can accumulate, not all the things you can see and do in this world. Well, the second thing that we become dissatisfied with quite often in our society, or maybe just as human beings, is we get dissatisfied with a wife or the husband that God has blessed us with. God provided companionship for Adam, for the man, in the garden. And it's so interesting. I love that passage of Scripture we read, how it's depicted that God instructed him and he led him to the understanding, Adam that is, that he needed good, suitable companionship. And he brought to him every animal of the field. And he brought those animals before him. He allowed them to see them and to appraise them and to name them. And in the process, God made Adam aware that something was still missing. What he needed to fulfill him wasn't there yet. What he needed to, that person, that someone he needed to fulfill him, was still not in complete the picture yet, the one he needed to make him complete. So God anesthetized Adam. He put him to sleep. He put him under, and he performed a little outpatient surgery on him. And he took a rib from his side, and he sewed him back up, as it were. And from that rib, he fashioned a woman from his own body. And that was what he was missing. That was the suitable thing for him, the suitable person for him, the one to make him complete, the one to satisfy all of his needs, his intimate needs for companionship. But you know, Adam just wasn't cursed with all the variety that we have in our world. All the options, once again, all the options become an obstacle. Our hearts can be stolen away by the lust of the eyes. We're warned in 1 John chapter 2. All that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. These things can steal our heart away from God. The lust of our eyes, all the things that we see that are attractive to us. Like Eve, she saw that fruit of that tree and she saw it was good to eat and good to make you wise. It can just steal our heart away and get us to make bad decisions. And you know, the lyrics of our popular music betrays this dissatisfaction that lies at the heart of nearly all people at one time or another in their life. You think of some of the lyrics of the songs we have. Now, I'm going to quote some of the lyrics from way back when, because the lyrics of the songs of today, I can't repeat concerning this subject. But back in the 50s, Bobby Rydell had a song, I Dig Girls. And I pulled that up on the internet just to watch that, and it was a pretty interesting little video. But the lyrics of the song, I dig girls who wear a ponytail, short, fat, fanny, or as thin as a rail. The big ones, the tall ones, the short ones, the small ones, the young ones, the old ones, the shy ones, the bold ones, the good ones, the bad ones, the happy ones, the sad ones. The Beach Boys sing about the California girls, and the girls in the north, and the girls in the south, and the girls in the west, and the girls in the east. And Ricky Nelson sings about the traveling man and all the girls he sees around the world. And, you know, there are just so many options. People come in all shapes, in all sizes, in all colors, in all packages. And we can become unsatisfied with the one that God has blessed us with when we see all of the variety out there in the world. It can steal our hearts away. We can become dissatisfied with the husband or the wife that God's blessed us with. I want you to open your Bibles, if you go to Proverbs chapter 5. We're going to read verses 15 through 23. And while you're turning there, I want to explain to you that we're dealing with very figurative language here. God describing to us, teaching us that we need to stay faithful to our spouse. Well, understand, that's what this passage is all about. A person staying faithful to his or her spouse. Very figurative language. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 15 through 23. The proverb writer wrote, drink water from your own cistern, running water from your own well. Should your springs overflow in the streets, should your streams of water in the public squares, let them be yours alone, never to be shared with strangers. May your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, and the cords of his sin hold him fast, and he will die for lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. When we become dissatisfied with the husband or the wife that God's blessed us with, when we leave the safety and the comfort of that home that God has provided for us, and we seek strange waters, and we're displeased with God, what he's given us, God becomes displeased with us. It says, his eyes see. He's aware of what we're doing. We may think we're getting away with something, but God sees everything. And God's going to punish us for that. Make no doubt about it. But you know, from the depiction of what I read here and from what life teaches me of seeing other people make these mistakes, God doesn't need to punish us. God doesn't. Punishment is built in to this kind of sin. Not being faithful to your husband or your wife. When we when we delve out into those waters, those unknown waters, those dangerous waters, we punish ourselves. The proverb writer said we set a trap for ourselves, we set a snare for ourselves. The cords of our own sins snare us and hold us fast. We can't pull away from it if we try. We cripple and hurt ourselves when we stray from fidelity to our husband or our wife. And I've seen this happen so many times, especially, I hate to say it, with us men. So many times I've seen what used to be a faithful man in Christ leave his wife. It starts out with an affair, and he gets so inextricably entwined with this woman that he can't pull away from her if he tries. He ends up leaving his wife, and all of the pain and the heartache and the shattered lives that happens out of it, it's just tragic. The children suffer. The congregation suffers. All because we're not satisfied with the wife or the husband that God has blessed us with to make us complete. And that's why He's given us that husband or that wife. So we will be satisfied. But our eyes deceive us. The lust of the eyes. I want you to keep in mind one thing. And this is really, if you don't take, this is one of those points in the sermon. If you don't take anything else away from it, understand this one thing. Satisfaction comes from within the person. It's not a problem with your, if you're having a problem with your husband or wife, it's not a problem with them. It's a problem with you. The problem is with you. The problem comes within. Satisfaction is something that is obtained within. We read about Philippians chapter 4. We talked about that Wednesday night in our Bible class. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul wrote that he had learned to be content in whatever circumstance he was in. And we talked about how that Greek word was autarkes. And it literally means self-sufficient. Content from within. Independent of any outside circumstance. And Paul went on to write the next two verses. He said he had learned the secret of having abundance or having very little. He had learned the secret of being hungry or being full. He could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. The only way that you're going to sustain being satisfied with your husband or your wife is if you're a content person. Within. If you're satisfied person within yourself, if you are satisfied in the Lord, that's the only way you're going to pull it off. Are you content in Christ no matter what circumstance? That's what Paul tells us we should be. We need to be. In Christ we can be. Are you satisfied in Christ no matter what circumstance? Then you're going to be satisfied with your wife or your husband for the rest of your life. If you're satisfied in Christ, if you are content, if you are self-sufficient, that satisfaction coming from within, the outer circumstance is not going to affect you so greatly that it will cause you to be dissatisfied and leave your wife or your husband. You know, this picture painted of God as the loving Father taking care of His children. Notice how God brought Adam every beast of the field. And He showed him that he wasn't going to be satisfied with these beasts. Once again, he observed them. He appraised them. He named them. But none of them was suitable for him. So what did he do? What did God do? He took something that was already in him. He took a rib from his own person and took it out and formed a woman to complete him for his satisfaction. Adam never knew that what he needed to satisfy him was within him from the beginning. If we're going to be satisfying in any area of our lives, it's going to have to start from within. And it's going to have to be satisfaction in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last thing, and it really all boils down to this, that we become dissatisfied with, when we're not satisfied in our lives, we're not satisfied with our husband or our wife, we're not satisfied with our condition or financially or otherwise, it's we're not satisfied with God. We become dissatisfied with God and with His Word. Like Adam and Eve, we can come to believe Satan's lies. He can fool us just like he did. He can deceive Adam and Eve, just like he does, or he can deceive us like he did them and like he does the whole world. God told them everything they needed to do and abstain from doing so that things would be well for them. And you know, the same is true for us. It says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that God has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us. God has given us everything we need to make us godly people and to give us life, to make us satisfied. Psalm 107 and verse 9, "For He has satisfied the thirsty soul, and the hungry soul He has filled with what is good." He's given us everything to make us satisfied. But we get bored. We get dissatisfied with the spiritual things, with what God has given us in His Bible, in His church. We become, it's just not exciting enough. We need excitement. We want people to perform miracles. When the Bible says people, that time has passed, people don't perform miracles anymore. We want music ministers. And we want praise teams and recreation committees. When you can't read about any of those things in this Word, we become dissatisfied with just the things that God has given us to make us satisfied. You want satisfaction in God? I ask you that question in all seriousness. Do you want satisfaction in God? Well, He tells us exactly how to get it. Jesus, when He's sitting right there on that mountainside, the Sermon on the Mount, the very beginning of it, Matthew chapter 5, when He's going through those Beatitudes to start that sermon, and He says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied." Do you want to be satisfied in life? Seek righteousness with everything that is within you. Pursue righteousness. You strive to be a righteous person in Christ Jesus, and you're going to be satisfied. God promises you that. And if you're a Christian, if you're already a Christian and you're just satisfied, what does it boil down to? What does it really boil down to? What or who are you really dissatisfied with? You're dissatisfied with God. He's promised you everything you need. And He's given you everything you need. But if you're like most of us, like the rest of us, you're like most people, it's easy to become dissatisfied if we're not very careful. It's easy. I think all of us can list those discontents we have in our life. Maybe it is right this very moment. You're dissatisfied with your job or your lack of a job. Maybe you're dissatisfied that all of your kitchen appliances need updated. Maybe you're dissatisfied with your wife or your husband or your children. It is so easy to focus on the things that aren't going well, that you don't have, that you're not getting, when really we should be focusing on the things that are going well and that we do have and that we are getting, and being satisfied with what it is that God has given. Genesis chapter 3 shows us the dangers of the attitude of dissatisfaction. I think now is a really good time to ask the Lord to redirect our focus, to go to Him in prayer and petition Him to help us shift our focus to the things that we do have, the things that He's given us and blessed us with so that we can be satisfied. Will you go with me to our Heavenly Father in prayer right this moment? Will you bow with me? Our Lord God and Father in heaven, the giver of all good gifts, the Father of lights who has blessed us with so many wonderful things in our life, we come to You, Father, understanding that from Your hand, everything that we have been blessed with, that's where it's come from, Father, from You and You alone. You've given us everything we need in this life to satisfy us. You've given us most things that we want in this life. Pray that You'll help us, Father, to be focused on the good things, the things that You've blessed us with, and not focused on the things that we can't have or that we don't have, the things that we can't do, the things that other people have. Father, we pray that You'll help us focus on the things that truly matter in this world. We pray You'll help us focus on the eternal things. Because above all, Father, and over all, You've given us what we need so that we can have peace that passes all understanding, contentment, and so we can have salvation, so we have heaven. We can go to heaven when this life is over. You've given us Your Son, Jesus Christ. You've provided the perfect sacrifice for us that will allow us to enjoy a splendor in eternity with you and your Son and your Holy Spirit and all the saints if we're just obedient to your word. And you've given us your word, Father, that is powerful and that gives us life and that tells us everything that we need to do in order to make you happy with us and to have good lives and be content and satisfied and heaven-bound when this life is over. We pray, Father, you'll help us refocus our lives, refocus our efforts on these things, the things that matter. Help us be satisfied people in you. If there are any here this night, Father, who have not obeyed the gospel, have not put on your Son in baptism, that they would even do that this very evening before it's eternally too late. If there are any who have strayed from the path, pray, Father, you'll give them the wisdom, the heart, to turn back to you for their safety and satisfaction. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.